We've been taking this journey for, this is the 12th week in this series that we've been in called God Still Speaks. And for those of you who might not have been here throughout the summer with us, what we've been doing is we've been taking some time. There's a group of books in the Old Testament of our Bible called the Minor Prophets. These are shorter books. That's why we call them minor, because they tend to be shorter. They're shorter books. It's actually the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And we don't often spend a lot of time in these books, maybe pick and choose one verse here and there, but we don't often do that. And I want us to take some time to listen, to really listen and to better understand how God speaks. By looking at how he spoke one day, even thousands of years ago, it dials us in, it tunes us in to better understand how he's speaking today. And if we ever needed God to speak, it was today, isn't it? I mean, you think about all the stuff that's going on in our world. Our news feeds are blowing up with war. Our news feeds are blowing up with earthquakes. I mean, you look at just what happened this past week and our hearts ache. And yet it seems that week after week there's some sort of disaster, some sort of catastrophe that is capturing our attention. Some of those are natural creation in their making. Others are human in their making. We watch our presidential election unfold, and for most of us, we palm plant and go, how did this happen? How did we find ourselves in this place, right? And there's contentiousness. There's conversations at work. Maybe you avoid the conversations at work because if you start talking about it, it's just going to erupt into this big thing. Parents and kids, stop talking with each other. Brothers and sisters, stop talking with each other. There's just this contentiousness that takes place just even around this simple thing like a presidential election. If ever there was a time we needed God to speak, it was in a time like this. And for many of us, we wrestle with listening. We want God's voice to sound a lot like our voice. But what we've been trying to do is quiet our hearts, to quiet our souls a little bit, because believing that if we will quiet ourselves, if we will pay attention, if we will listen, we'll actually begin to hear God speak. Speak into our lives as we submit ourselves to him, and through us and in us, speak to the broader picture of what's going on in our world. God still speaks. The question for us becomes, are we listening? Are we paying attention? So that's what we've been exploring. And while we come to the end of this series, we don't intend to stop listening. Right? This has just been something that's been helping us grow in our capacity to listen. But we're not going to finish listening because God still speaks. Before I jump into Malachi today, I'd love to just pause and pray for us. All right? Let's do that together. Father, there is so much stuff going on in our world. We look around us and it's hard to even articulate the confusion, the anger, the division that exists in the world in which we live. And God is just confounding for us. Will you speak? God, we look at what's going on in Italy and the disaster in Louisiana and Afghanistan, and God, we see these places where the earth is just crumbling, literally, and lives are lost, and we say, God, speak. Where is there meaning in these kinds of things? Some of us are facing the breakup of our own family, let alone what's going on in the world around us. We feel it where we live. It feels like our world is crumbling. God, speak. We need to hear you. More than anything else, we need to hear you. And so today, will you speak? Will you make your word come alive? Through the same Spirit that raised Christ up from the dead, through the same Spirit that inspired the writing of these words, God, may that Spirit translate them to our souls today and come alive in us. We offer you ourselves in these moments of humility. Speak, Lord, speak, for we're listening. We do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I've got a little bit of a quiz here, and I'm thinking predominantly of the kids. I want to show you something, and I want to see if you can identify this. So, kids, do you know what this is? Shout it out if you know what this is. Yeah, boomerang! Have you ever thrown a boomerang? Have you really? That is so cool. Like, I have never gotten a boomerang to throw right. I mean, like, it takes some skill to do this. This is actually a boomerang that I got from a friend of mine who went and told people in Australia about Jesus. And so he brought this back and gave this as a gift to me, and I keep this on my desk shelf. I don't throw it at people if they make me mad in my office, just in case you're wondering. But I've always thought this was such a neat thing. Now, I am not very good at throwing this, and I don't know if there's enough room here in our building for me to give it a try. But I thought this video could show you kind of how cool it is when a boomerang is thrown properly. Boomerang hunter. Yes. Right? So there he is. He's got that. Watch this. Look at that. Coming, coming, coming. And he did it right. There you go. Right in the forehead. Right? All right. Go ahead and shut that down. So isn't that kind of cool when you get to see just a glimpse of, like, when this thing is working right, man, that zips right out there and it comes right on back. I mean, that's what makes it a boomerang, right? So there's a boomerang. That's part of what we have here. I have something else, and again, kids, if you'd kind of shout it out, if you recognize this, it's a thing that looks very similar to a boomerang, but it's different. What is this? A banana. Have you ever thrown a banana? Yes. Exactly, you have. Now, if you throw a banana just right, it actually will come right back to you. And you can hunt with a banana. Do you believe me? No, I can't believe you don't believe me. Well, let's try it. Like, if you throw a banana, it ought to come right back to you. Oh. Well, that didn't work very well. But it looks the same, right? They look the same. Boomerangs and the mom's saying, give me the banana. Give me the banana. They look the same, don't they? One, when you throw it, it's really awesome, and it comes flying right back to you. I was watching a video of this guy, and it was this Australian Aborigine, and he was hunting with these things. So he had a fistful of them, and he was hunting bats, right? Like, we don't dig bats, but this guy was going after bats. And so he had these things, and he would just whip this thing up there and throughout the trees, and it hit the bat, and the bat would fall down. He'd take the next one, hit another bat. He got like four or five bats. And they all came down, and then he goes and picks them up. I suspect it was dinner. So this guy knew how to throw that thing. I don't really know how to throw it. But when you throw a boomerang right, it goes around, and it will come back to you if it doesn't hit something. Right? That's what makes a boomerang a boomerang. A banana is not a boomerang. Now, here's where I'm going with this. Our relationships are like one or the other of these two things. Right? When we talk about relationships, there are relationships that are important to us. It might be a marriage relationship with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It might be a relationship with our kids or our siblings or even somebody at work or at school. We all have relationships that are important to us. And there's going to come a time in our relationships that are important to us when that relationship will either be like a boomerang or like a banana. Now, when a relationship is like a boomerang, we recognize that there are things that create distance. There are times where we are away from this person that we love, this person that we want to be with, but we're away from them. But in a healthy relationship, what happens is it comes right back around. That relationship comes back together, and we come back to that person. So when we're talking about relationships, and maybe you've experienced this, you're kind of aiming towards a fight with a person. Right? You can kind of think of the person that you might fight with. And what happens is you enter into some conflict. They might say something. They might do something. They might not say something, or they might not do something. And in your anger, in your hurt, what happens is there's this little switch inside your brain, your relationship switch, and it just flips off. And what happens is in the midst of that conflict, in the midst of that tension, we go zooming very far away. Now, we might look like we're right there. Like, I might look like I'm right next to you, but when that relationship switch is off, I am a million miles away. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with somebody who you were looking in their eyes? Like, you see them, but when you look in their eyes, they're totally not there. Or maybe you've been that one, that you experienced that hurt, you experienced that frustration, that anger, you're not sure what to do with it. And so you just go, whoop, and the little switch goes off, and she's talking to you, he's talking to you, but you're not there, right? So we have zoomed very far away. And in these relationships, when there's health in these relationships, they boomerang and they come back. We find our way back to each other relationally. We find our place where we can turn the relationship switch back on and where we can actually connect with each other as people in relationship. right? So a boomerang relationship is one that acknowledges that there are times when we go far away, but that boomerang relationship is able to find its way back to relationally, to meaningfully, to intimately connect once again. A banana relationship is just when we get into that fight, we go flinging far away, and we just squish against a wall. And we don't know how to find our way back, right? Like, sometimes I just don't know how to find my way back. And it's more like a banana than a boomerang. The same is actually true with God. We think about these relational principles with the people in our lives that we love. The same is actually true with God. We can approach our relationship with God like a boomerang or like a banana. I would suggest there's one of those that actually is the better option. And that when we begin to live our lives in the boomerang type of relationship with God, it actually is what gives us the most sustenance, the most aliveness and vibrancy in our spirits. Now, this last prophet that we're going to hang out with today, Malachi, is talking to us a little bit about that. Now, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. You can begin to turn there with me if you want. You brought your Bibles, which I encourage you to do, or you flip there on your phone. Turn to Malachi. Malachi is one of these prophets of God. That was his job, where God would speak to him and he would speak to the people on behalf of God. How cool is that? Right? So he was one of these prophets. Now, he prophesied in a time when it was kind of the mid-400s BC. So about 430 years before Jesus was even born is probably the time frame when Malachi was speaking to God's people. And as he was speaking to them, he was trying to address them. There was a very unique situation that they were in. You see, they as a group of people had been held in exile in Babylon for about 70 years. And they were given permission to come back to their homeland in Israel and begin to settle that land again. Well, they had been doing that in a couple of generations that actually passed up until now. Now, you can begin to imagine when they first got to go back, how amazing that was, how exciting it was. They got to go home. Like if you take a really, really long vacation, you can't wait to get home. Like, vacations are always awesome when you're on the way out, but about halfway through, sometimes we're going, seriously, can we just go home now? I want my own bed. I want my own food. I want my own bathroom. I want my own shower, right? We all this. And when I was young, I was probably about 10 years old, maybe 11 years old. My family took an epic vacation. We left from Michigan, where we were living at the time, drove south around Lake Michigan, and we actually drove out through Illinois, Wisconsin, across the northern, near the Canada border, to the Rocky Mountains in Montana, to Seattle, spent time in Seattle and British Columbia, drove all the way south to San Diego, which is the bottom of California, drove out to Arizona, spent time out in the west, where we got to see kinds of western stuff, and the big hole that they call out there, the Grand Canyon of some sort. And then we're making our way back up the Mississippi River. It was a six-week vacation, right? Six-week vacation. Six of us, five of us at the time, piled into this minivan. It was awesome to get going. But I'll tell you, by the time we hit the Grand Canyon, we were thinking, this is pretty sweet. Let's go home, right? It stops being fun. We just want to beat a path for home. Going home is awesome. And so this generation of God's people were in exile. They'd been gone for 70 years, not just 6 weeks, and they got to go home. How incredible would that have been? And so when they went home, they had lots of energy. They were excited about this. They were following God's desires. They were going to build up the temple. They were going to build up the wall in Jerusalem. They were going to be God's people again. But what happened is they began to get tired. They didn't see things the way they expected to see things. God wasn't necessarily meeting their expectations, and it got a little bit boring to do what he told them to do. So they found themselves getting a little bit listless, a little bit dulled into their enthusiasm to be back in this place. And then a generation passes, another generation passes, and soon these were the generations that were born back here. And they don't remember what it was to be lost, to be far away from God. They're just kind of living this way and doing the routine and going about their stuff. Malachi is one of the three prophets that is speaking to the people in this post-exile period. And he's speaking to them because God is trying to wake them up. He's showing them something about their hearts that's absolutely crucial and important for them to understand. Now, there's a rhythm of this throughout the book of Malachi. We're not going to look at the whole book. I want to zero in on one particular section here. It's in Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. Malachi chapter 3. I want to read verses 6 through 12, and then let's go back and take a look at this a little bit more closely together. So here's Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Here's what he says. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Now, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Right? Like the boomerang, you've gone away from me. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Now, let me just pause there for just a second so we can capture some of the attitude of this question here. Now, we might just read this and we say, well, how are we to return? And we might read that as if they're saying, okay, how do we return? But that's not actually what they're doing. This is their version of, like, God has just said, you are far from me. You have gone away from my decrees. Return to me. And this is like God's people going, what? What do you mean? We've been here the whole time. We haven't gone anywhere. What? How can you tell us that we've gone away from you? God, no. Right? So they're kind of actually copping this attitude and challenging the notion that God was telling them that they were far away from him. And so they said, what? How are we to return to you? Where have we been? Verse 8, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? There it is again, like, what? How could that be? Like, we're not robbing you. How are we robbing you? Here's God's response. In tithes and offerings. Now, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. He says, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now I want us to take some time, and I want us to look at this. God is saying, you have flung yourself far from me, you have turned your back on me, you have not only disobeyed me, you have gone far from me. But then he says, return to me. And I will return to you. See, this is a relational phrase. It's a relational thing that God is actually drawing them into. I love the beauty of those words. Think about that for a moment. Return to me, and I will return to you. This is a relational thing that God is calling his people into. He's calling them to be with. You realize that that was always God's design? That was always God's intention. He created everything that is to create this place that not only reflected his incredible creativity, but he created a place where his creation, the pinnacle of which is humanity, could relate with him, could be with him, and he could be with them. This whole thing that God is drawing people into is relational in its nature. Come to me, return to me, and I will return to you. Now, the people in Malachi's day were sort of just going through the motions. They were offering the sacrifices, but what you'd see here, if you read earlier in the book of Malachi, that even the priests were offering the, sort of sacrifices, right? So they would look around at their animals, because that's what the sacrifice was. It feels a little bit gross to us today, but that's what it was back then. They'd look at their animals, they'd look at their flock of sheep, and they'd kind of take an assessment, and what they were supposed to do is they were supposed to find the best one. Like the best one. They were supposed to find it. And then use that as the sacrifice to God. But what they started to do is they started to skimp on that a little bit. And they kind of looked around at the sheep. And like, here's one that's missing a leg. Let's sacrifice that one. And so they bring that one in. And so it looked like they were doing the stuff. It looked like they were offering the sacrifice. But they weren't bringing the best. They were half-hearted in their sacrifice. And see, that characterized the entire nation, not just the priests. Everybody was kind of doing the thing. They were offering the offerings. They were having the feast that they were supposed to have. They were technically obeying and doing the right stuff. But what God was seeing is that though they are going through the motions, their heart was far from them. Their heart had been flung away from them. And so he offered this invitation to them through the prophet, return to me and I will return to you. Now the foundation of this call, this invitation, is God's character. Look at verse 6 there again. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. God doesn't change. His character has always been gracious and drawing people to himself. His character has always been holy and therefore repulsed by sin and disobedience. His character has always been merciful in calling people to return to him. God says, I haven't changed. See, when you think about relationships in your life, your husband, your wife, your kids, your mom, your dad, like in our human relationships, like we both can go flying off in different directions, right? There's usually not just one person. Whenever there's conflict, there's usually three stories: his side, her side, and the truth. Right? And so that's what's true in our relationship. We all have our perspectives. We've all got our garbage that we bring into relationships. And so in our human relationships, we're both trying to figure it out. And it's usually our sin colliding with each other that creates that conflict. With God, it's different. With God, we can't look at him and say, God, you left me. With God, we can't look at him and say, God, you were wrong. I was right. I forgive you, Lord. Now he's saying, I have never changed. God has never changed. Let the power of that settle in for just a minute. God has never changed. Like, what would there be to change? Like, if he changed and improved, that would be like saying that there was something that needed improvement, so he can't improve. If he changed direction, he'd be saying that, well, that was wrong. If he got worse, God can't get worse, right? God doesn't change. And that's the foundation of this invitation to return to him for his people. We can find hope in that in ourselves, can't we? That no matter what the circumstances are, God doesn't change. He reminds us, I don't change. And because I don't change, I haven't destroyed you, he says. I don't change. I am who I am. And he has shown us who he is. And he has shown us who he is in his mercy. And so he offers this invitation. He says, return to me. Return to me. It's this acknowledgement that though you might be going through the motions, though you might be doing the stuff, you've found your way to keep the best lamb and you've given away the one that's missing a leg or two. You've gone through the motions, you're offering the sacrifices, you're doing the stuff, but your heart, God says your heart is far from me. We've all had places like that. I've had places like that where I was flung so far away from him. You know, sometimes it's our pain that causes us to fly away from God, right? We go through a loss, a bitter divorce, a death of somebody that was so close with us. We go through these things, this disappointment in life, and it creates pain in us. And so we doubt. We say, God, I don't think you're good. We go flying far away. Sometimes it's in our own doubt and our fears. I like doubt. Like, doubt's a part of the journey. Let's be honest about it. Like, we've all got different doubts. Like, is God really trustworthy here? Is God really like this? Is God really loving and merciful? We've all got doubts in how this plays out in our lives. Let's just be honest with each other. But sometimes our doubts fling us far away from God. And sometimes it's just our disinterest. Sometimes, honestly, we're just like, eh. Like, okay, I'll go to church a little bit, but eh. When you talk with people like this at work, maybe even live with somebody like this in your home, they're like, yeah, I'm glad the Jesus thing for you, but please don't hassle me with it. I'm just not interested. Right? So all of these things that flow from ourselves fling us far from God. They lead us away from him. They take us to a place where our hearts are closed to him. Even if we're doing the religious stuff, our hearts are closed. And so we ask, how do we return to God? How do we boomerang? How do we boomerang back to him? What are the decisions that we can make? Well, he lays this out for us in verse 10. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord. And we'll pause there for just a moment as you're reading that. So he's using this notion of the tithe. Now, God is really good at taking these concepts that we can't see. Like, we really can't see our heart, right? That's hard to put our mind around. But he takes something that's very tangible, finances, the stuff that we can touch, we can see. And so he begins to talk about that, and he illustrates his point. So what was happening in that day is they were bringing some of the tithe into this, but it wasn't what God had actually called them to do. They did a little bit here, they did a little bit there. They were sort of, instead of tithing, it was tipping. They were sort of tipping God, you know, for being his people, and he was their God. But what he's saying is, you're robbing me in this, because he's looking at their heart. It's not so much about the money. God doesn't need our money. God's got everything he needs anywhere in the world. But what happens is he's recognizing that money is tied to a person's heart. And that's true for us today too, isn't it? Like, our money tells us about what we value. Our money and how we spend our money or don't spend our money tells us about the things that are important to us. And so he uses this principle of the tithe and says, you're not. And in doing so, you're robbing me. But what he's highlighting in this is we're robbing him of our hearts. That which we treasure, that which we value, we're withholding from him. Now, this isn't actually a message on tithing. It is just an illustration to illustrate the point. They use a number of different illustrations throughout the book of Micah, but this one seems to be the one that resonates the most with us. Because we'll do this too, won't we? Even in the practical ways. We withhold. We withhold from God. We say, God, I'll give you a little bit of this. Maybe it's a little bit of money. God, I'm going to tip you on this. I'm going to like drop a little something in the basket as it goes by. But I'm not giving you my trust. I'm not giving you my trust that you will provide for us. I got to provide for myself. I've got to take care of myself. We don't trust. We withhold relationships. We don't pour ourselves into relationships, discipling other people or helping other people come awake and have growing awareness to who God is. We withhold relationally from people around. We withhold forgiveness to those that have hurt us, right? Because we don't trust God's justice. We don't trust God's mercy. And so we withhold. And so God says the way we boomerang, the way we begin to turn that back around and return to him is by bringing it all. Bringing it all. Bring it all to me. Trust me with everything that I've invited you to give me. With everything. And then he says, and I will return to you. Return to me, and I will return to you. And we go on and we look more at verse 10 here. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. You see, when there's withholding, we've talked about this in different weeks, when we withhold and we do it on our own terms, it's never enough. We work hard, but it's as if our purse has holes in it. We plant our crops, but there's never enough at harvest, right? God says, when you give me everything, when you give me your full self, watch and see what happens, and I will throw open the floodgates of heaven, and you won't have enough to store what I will bless you with. Now, a lot of times we shortchange this to look simply at material blessing, and you'll hear this in different preachers on the radio or online, where they will say, you do this, and God will give you that house. You put your money here, usually it's towards them, go figure. You put your money in some special place, and God's going to give you that car, God's going to give you that job, and God's going to give you that house. That's a twisting of these things that God has actually promised us. So again, he's using the physical, the tangible as an illustration. You give me the tithes, you trust me with everything, and I will pour out my blessing, and I will give you more than you can even store. He's using that as an illustration to what happens in spiritual places in our lives. Because what he's giving us is not just the house, car, job. What he's giving us is, get this, what he's giving us is himself. Return to me, he says. Trust me with your whole heart. Trust me with everything that you have. Return to me, and I will return to you, he says. And I will give you myself. And in him, there is the richest of blessings possible. See, we have knowledge, we have intuition, we have even a bit of a sense of wisdom. And what happens is we try to navigate on our own stuff. But imagine God's nearness giving us his wisdom to navigate tricky situations in our lives. His wisdom to be a dad in this season of your children's life. His wisdom to be a wife in this season of your marriage. His wisdom far exceeds our own. Imagine we need his provision. We can scrape and work and provide for ourselves and never be satisfied. Or we can find our satisfaction in him and allow him to tell us who we are. Allow him to provide what we need in our lives. His provision that flows from himself is always far greater than anything we can fabricate on our own. The blessing of God's nearness is always greater than any blessing that we can manufacture on our own. It is God's nearness. It is God's blessing. It is the fullness of who he is and him alone that satisfies the deepest longing of the human heart, of any human heart. And then God says, right here at the end, verse 12, says, "Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land." See, what will happen is others will begin to see the way you live when you trust him with all there is. At first, they might seem like it's crazy, like you're trusting God, like that's a fairy tale, right? They're going to ask you weird questions. They're going to look at you sideways. It's not going to make sense. But they're going to begin to see wisdom and peace and joy no matter the circumstances. They're going to begin to go, wait a minute, that's different. They're going to hear your voice of calm and wisdom in the chaos of our day. And they're going to say, wait a second, that's different. And in their curiosity, they will catch a glimpse of what happens when we live in this boomerang faith where we return to God and he returns to us. And we live with him all our days. The world sees. The world doesn't need us shouting at them about how they're doing it wrong. The world doesn't need us raising a ruckus and stomping our feet and holding our breath. The world is looking for something true and authentic and different. They can get policy from anywhere. They can get tantrums from anywhere. But where will the world find love? True love. Where will the world find peace? Where will the world find joy? Where will the world find faithfulness? Well, according to Malachi here, they find it in those who have returned to him. Now, there are some of you here this morning, and you find yourself in this very same place. You're going through the motions. You're doing the stuff. And there's something that the Spirit is even stirring in you right now, isn't there? Where he's saying, you've withheld. Trust me with all that you have. Return to me. And I will return to you. He is not satisfied with the religious trappings that we so easily fall into on our own. He desires our hearts. He desires our hearts. There are some of you here this morning, you're not even sure what you think about God. You're far from him, and frankly, you're not sure you want to turn around. Listen to the very heart of God. Listen to the tender, loving call of the God who made you. He calls out to you and he says, return to me. I know you. Return to me. And you might be thinking to yourself, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know how far I've gone. And the God of the universe says, I absolutely do. Return to me. But if I came back to you, I'll just soil the carpet. He says, return to me. If I walk into that building, lightning will strike and the place will burn down. He says, return to me. There is no distance that you can go that is too far to turn around and come back home. The gracious, merciful call of the God of the universe who made you, who sees you, who knows you better than you know yourself and loves you. The call of that God is come home. Return to me, and I will return to you. There are people in your lives who won't even dare sit in these chairs. What will they see in your life? You've given yourself fully to him. You've given him all of you. What will they see? What do they hear? Is it merely the voice of condemnation? God does indeed. He hates sin. He's repulsed by sin. But will they also hear the call that says your sin doesn't have to define you? Think about the conversations you get to have with people that you adore. And you get to say your sin doesn't define you. Come back home. And we get to live our lives with our arms wide open, representing the God of the universe who stands at the ready for those who would return to him. Let me pray for us. Father, your grace is too much. Really, there's just something that is overwhelming about your grace. But thank you. Thank you for the call to return to you. Thank you that we don't have to be left far flung away from you, but you have invited us back home. God, do that work in us. Stir in us. You haven't changed a bit. We're the ones who have run from you. We confess that as sin. We beg you for your mercy. And we fall headlong into the arms of your grace. And we do so because of what you have done in Jesus and in his name. Amen.